Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
All right. I should probably open my iPad. Because you probably know by now, if I go on little ad lib tangents, we'll be here all night. So notes are good for me. Well, we are done with our series called Church Foundations, and I pray that has been good and fruitful for us, as well as you individually. We now are going back into, if you remember, it's been a long time, because Church Foundations, I think, was a 9-week series. And with a little bit of stops on the way as we had our prayer service with the HBA. But if you can remember back 10 or 11 weeks back, we were actually going through the Psalms of Ascent. And I want to finish up that series because there are some psalms that, all of them, that we haven't yet hit. They are all so rich and gospel truth, and can really, I think, point us all to Jesus. And so we are going back into that. Last time we were in this series, we were wrapping up Psalm 125. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 126, if you will turn there. The Psalms of Ascent are 15 psalms within the Psalter that were historically understood to have been sung by Israelites as they approached the temple for worship. They would make their trip however far they lived away from the temple, and they would make their trip towards the temple, and as they did, it's believed that they would sing these 15 psalms. And actually they are lined up in the Psalter from Psalm 120 to 135 in a progression. Psalm 120 being more of a sorrowful, broken-hearted lament. And as you progress through these 15 psalms, and as they would progress closer to the temple, it becomes more of rejoicing and celebration that our God is near, He is there, and worthy of our praise and worship. And so, so far... we are now into the seventh, as we started at Psalm 120. We can see that progression already a little bit. We started seeing in the first few psalms this place of agony. Psalm 120 said, "Woe to me," in that psalm. And then Psalm 123 is, "Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord." And so there's this place of agony and genuine despair. And then we can see a slight transition to acknowledging the pain, but yet also an assurance that God will still protect us in that pain. We see Psalm 124. If it had not been for the Lord, then they would have certainly swallowed us up. So do you see that? There's still a recognition of an enemy and a foe that would overcome me, but yet if it had not been for the Lord, we would have been overcome. There's this recognition of God protecting us in the agony. Or Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. We're firm and steady, standing on God as He is our protector. Well, now we kind of shift even a little bit more as we go into Psalm 126, and we see that God not only protects His people, but He actually adds blessings into our lives on top of that protection from us. It's grace upon grace. It is grace that He protects us, and grace upon grace that He gives us blessings in the midst of that protection. And so with that being said, would you stand as I read Psalm 126, and we will go through it tonight. This is what the Word of the Lord says. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for that. There's really two major sections to the psalm that I want to, on the offset, just look at. Two major, I think, sections or headings to this psalm. Firstly, we see that God has restored the fortunes of his people in the past. That's verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Okay, so there's a past restoration that God has already done, a past work. And then the second section, starting in verse 4, going through the remainder of the psalm, is really a recognition that God will yet still restore the fortunes of his people in the future. So they say in verse 1, when the Lord did restore us, he's already done something to restore his people. And yet still, there's a prayer to be had saying, oh Lord, would you restore us? Really, already not yet. A blessing already given and yet a greater one to come. A restoration and yet a restoration in fuller capacity to come. I think about whenever I was growing up, my parents always wanted to bless my siblings and I during Christmas and just give us gifts, and as parents do. And I'm very thankful for their ability to do that. And I knew this was just kind of their MO when it came to Christmas and giving gifts, that they would start with all, you know, the gifts that they give us, but there was always one big gift that each sibling got at the very end, right? So I would open up certain gifts, a handful of gifts, and I would love them, and I would be so excited for them. But then I always knew each year there was something where they would walk me outside and show me a soccer goal or whatever it might be, a batterized, if I was smaller, a battery run, little, I don't know, four-wheeler, like plastic four-wheeler, something like that when I was smaller, right? So there was always this bigger, grander, more exciting gift, though we also received gifts before that, and I think that's a small little, probably not a perfect picture of what we see in this psalm. A beautiful gift, not to diminish the gift that has already been given. Oh, it is a gift by God's grace and goodness, and yet still a longing for something still yet to come, something more full and greater. We've already received forgiveness and pardon. If you are in Christ, you have received that gift. And you might think, well, what could be better? There, I don't know if there's anything that could be better than just being forgiven of my sins. And yet, there is yet to come a perfect communion with God. Not only pardon from sin and forgiveness there in it, but something that much greater to see God face to face, to walk in the garden with him, so to speak, as Adam did once, a perfect and full relationship face to face with our Creator that is yet to come. And so the plan for the sermon is I want to go through this psalm as it was historically understood by Israel. I think that's a good way to start, to look at it in context. So I want to walk through this psalm historically, how Israel was literally restored and then yet pleaded for a restoration later on. So we'll look at that. And then I want us to go back and walk through the psalm with a lens called the gospel, and to look through it and see, with mind set on now seeing Christ in the text, to see how we also have been restored and yet long for a future restoration. That's my plan. And I want, because I always want to get to the gospel. I always want to get to Christ. Where is Christ in the text? I love Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, if you've heard of him, I love what he said. It's not on the screen. I'm sorry. I literally thought of this, and I printed it and ripped it off a piece of paper. So that's how recent this was. And he said, "I believe that those sermons which are fullest of Christ are the most likely to be blessed to the conversation, to the conversion of the hearers. Let your sermons be full of Christ from beginning to end, crammed full of the gospel." And so I want to look at this psalm historically, understanding how it historically was understood by Israel, how it was sung by Israel. But then, man, I want to run to the cross, and I want to see where is the cross in this, and how do we read it in light of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and raising to new life, giving us a perfect restoration to look forward to. So we will get there. What I want really to get from this psalm is exactly that. I'm not hiding it. I'll just put it out there early on. I want us to see God's great work of restoration for sinners already accomplished on the cross. That is the already restoration that we have received in Christ. And yet, Christ has a future, fuller work of restoration for those same people in the second coming. And yet, while we are presently restored, as we have been justified before a just God, we're presently restored, we will yet still suffer and long for the full restoration. So that's where I want us to go tonight. All my cards are laid out on the table. So with that being said, let's walk through Psalm 126. Let's read it firstly historically. We can see in verse 1 that Israel remembered the past days of blessing. It says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion." So we know that there was a past time when they would sing this, or when it was sung, that they could remember, or they would have been told about from their ancestors, that Israel had been restored. This psalm was likely written or sung sometime near the Babylonian slavery that they were in. They were captive in Babylon, and they likely sung it then. And so they knew of stories of how God had once restored Israel out of a similar slavery when they were in Egypt. And so they could remember and recall and then therefore sing about when the Lord had restored the fortunes of Zion at one time. And the Exodus had evidently brought laughter and overwhelming joy as if they were dreaming. We can read in the next part there, "We were like those who dream." That's Israel speaking, so to speak, right? That we were like those who dream. "Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues were with shouts of joy." I picture that and I think about, okay, what would lead to that? Well, as we read the Exodus story, I guess that's not too hard to imagine, right? Because the Exodus story was just so miraculous, was it not? The plagues that happened clearly by the hand of God. Water turning to blood, staffs turning to snakes, hands turning to leprosy and back. There was all these incredible, miraculous works of God that would eventually lead to the Israelites walking out of slavery, and as their foes would chase them, the waters parted, they walked through, and the waters swallowed up this army. It sounds honestly mythical, doesn't it? And yet historically accurate and proven through archaeology. This is incredible. And so when we read this and it says, "We were like those who were dreaming," well, yeah, I would think I'm dreaming too. We were like those who dreamed, then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. It really does show the incredible work of God in saving his people in the Exodus. Have you ever had a time, I was trying to think back, and I was even asking Sarah, when there was a time maybe that I was just so amazed at what had happened that I felt like I was dreaming. And I don't know if I've ever actually had such an experience. You know that saying, like, pinch me, I'm dreaming, right? I don't know if I've ever actually had that. I've had some really incredible things, like just so overwhelmed with Thanksgiving, but I don't know, maybe you can think about a time where you honestly thought, I might just be dreaming, this is too good to be true. I don't know, that would be really incredible. I just have never had that, but that's what it seems like we are seeing in this text. These people were remembering the events of the Exodus, and it was as if they were dreaming, as if it were too good to be true, and all they could do was shout for joy and laugh, as they recalled it. Not only that, as they remembered their past restoration, but Israel's post-Exodus, after they had went through the parted sea and that swallowed up the Egyptian army, we can see that Israel was blessed after that point, and it was so blessed that their blessings were made known by all the surrounding nations. Word got out that these people, we can just see the hand of God shown in all the different activities of these people. All the nations knew. We can see that in the next verse. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for these people. And then the people also, that is Israel, said, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Yeah, you're right. We affirm God has done great things for us, but the nations are recognizing what has happened for the people of God as they have been restored. And this is actually, we can see this in the Bible. As we go through the Bible, they were their military strength and the hand of God on their military, the nations recognized. This part there, that verse, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. We actually see that and how the nations were amazed by the military strength of Israel. If you go to Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, this is whenever they started to conquer Canaan and beat, and at this point in Joshua 9, they had already beat Jericho and Ai, and we see in verse 1 in chapter 9, as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of Jericho and Ai, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. So we actually see from Joshua the reality of Psalm 126 when the nations said, God has blessed these people. We can see that as all the nations are saying, we have to come together and fight these guys because evidently the hand of God is on them. And not only their military strength, but also their prosperity and blessing, and God blessing them. We can see that in 1 Kings chapter 10, how God had blessed Solomon's reign. This is a little bit later after Canaan had already been conquered. We see in 1 Kings chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba, this is like really far south. This is really far, at least 100 miles down. Present-day Yemen. That, if you can picture that. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And then we go to verse 4 and it says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that, if we keep going, he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he had offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. We keep going. She'd said to the king, the report was true that I had heard in my own land. In fact, if we see in verse 7, she says, and behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. And so if we go back to Psalm 126, we can see this is actually historically true. They had said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for these people. God had truly restored Israel in a mighty way out of the Exodus, and the nations couldn't deny it. But remember, this prosperity was a past reality, as we read in Psalm 126. Israel was currently not in that prosperity anymore. They were in Babylonian slavery, remembering those days, remembering the days of prosperity and blessing. They were the days of the past for them. They were days in the history books. Presently, as they sing Psalm 126, their reality is much different. We can see that in the second half of the psalm. We see them say, "Restore our fortunes." So they're remembering a great time. The Lord has restored Zion. But now, the same psalm, they yet still pray, "Restore our fortune, O Lord." The streams of the Negev, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So while they were remembering, I want you to notice this, while they were remembering God's restoration, they were also waiting for a future restoration as they were in the already but not yet period. Slaves in Babylon. I want us to see firstly that they prayed for God to restore them again. I want you to look there in verse 4. "Restore our fortunes, O Lord." And this was a confident prayer. This wasn't like a fingers crossed, hoping it happens kind of thing. It's not like, will he do it? Will he not? They're praying this confidently, saying he will in fact do it, so let's beckon him to it. Let's call on God that he would do what we know he will already do. And I know that to be a fact because the psalm right before this one, Psalm 125, what do we read in that? They had just sung, "The scepter of the wicked shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous." And so we know for a fact, they knew for a fact, this slavery is not forever. God will indeed restore his people. The scepter of the wicked shall not always rest on God's people. And so when we go to Psalm 126 and we see it says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord," they're saying that and they're praying that with confidence. This is going to happen. He has restored us once, and he will indeed restore us again. And I think about, let's actually picture this. They're in Babylon, right? Many are dying, probably, because of the slave labor. And I think it'd be easy for us to think, how could you say that so confidently? I don't think that's wrong for us to consider. Us of little faith read these people dying in slavery, oppressed and in great anguish, saying, "Certainly God will restore our fortunes. We know it. The scepter of the wicked will not rest on his people forever." And we would say, how can they know that with such confidence? Because I think they knew the character of God. Even though they didn't see him presently showing this in their life as they are getting out of Babylon and free from slavery and the oppression's no more, right? They're not seeing that, but they do know God's character, who God is. And he won't give up on them. I love the quote from Emily Freeman. I don't personally know her work or I haven't read her much, but I got this one quote from her and I love it. So not that I'm endorsing her, but this is a good quote. "When you can't see the hand of God, look at his heart." And I think that's so true for us. When you think about Israel, they were in Babylonian captivity, and they were slaves. And yet still, they could say, "Certainly God won't give up on us." They were hurting, and yet they would still say, "God, we know you will restore us." How could they say that? How could they know it so confidently? Well, even though they couldn't see the hand of God working in that moment, they knew his heart. And I think we, though we might not always see in our circumstances, in the very thing that's right in front of us, see his hand at work presently, we can see his heart. And we can know the God of this book. And in that, we can say, "Certainly God will restore his people. I'm confident." So if we go back to the psalm, Psalm 126, they say it with confidence, "Lord, restore our fortunes." And then they actually describe the fortunes. Firstly, they describe it as overflowing rivers. This future blessing will be like overflowing rivers. And we see that they say, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev." Well, the Negev was actually a desert area in Palestine. was a desert area. And oftentimes, most of the time actually, the streams would dry up because it was so dry. The only time those streams wouldn't dry up was in the short rainy season. But in that short rainy season, it wasn't a drought. It's like they would overflow and oftentimes flood communities around it. And so now picture that. Take that context and put that to the text. And he says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. So what they are singing and what they are saying is that overflow our fortunes, O Lord. The future fortunes that we will receive, may they overflow like the returning rain in the desert land of the Negev. We currently feel like it's a desert, but would it overflow one day? Not just fill back up, but overflow. So they describe it as an overflowing river, but then secondly, an abundant harvest. We see towards the end there, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home, what? Bringing his sheaves with him. Sheaves were bundles of wheat, right? And weeping farmers, likely because their families were starving. At this time, when the future fortune would come, those farmers who were crying because their families were starving are now coming home with an abundance to be well fed. It's like the overflowing rivers. So they're singing, God, would your blessing, would your future blessing be as like the man who is starving but now has an abundance, carrying his sheaves home to his family. And obviously the effect was that the tears would turn to shouts of joy. Those who sow in tears, what will they finally do? They will have shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping shall come home with shouts of joy. Their tears would turn to, or their tears would turn to joy and shouts of joy. So that is really the text we can see in historical context. Now I want us to flip it, and I want us to look now in light of Christ. What does this text teach us? Well, generally, God has already restored us. We know that. And yet we long for a full restoration that is yet to come. Looking at those two things, God has already restored us, yet we have a full restoration yet to come. I want to look at those two realities one at a time briefly. God's past work of restoration for sinners is shown in Psalm 126, verses 1 through 3. Let me read it one more time, the first two verses. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, that's the cross. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. See, you see, the cross has accomplished for us a fortune of purity, a fortune of pardoned sins. This is a work of God that has already happened. This fortune will give us, I want us to think about how those descriptions now apply to what Christ has done on the cross for us. What does it say? It says the fortune that he has given us will make us like dreamers. It's like, pinch me, I'm dreaming, right? It's like we are dreaming what he has done for us on the cross. It is so unbelievably great, God taking back sinners, not leaving us deserving or receiving what our deserved fate is. This is truly like a dream. I mean, I think about, I told you that I can never imagine where, in what time would I ever say, man, I must be dreaming, right? And actually think that. Maybe, I don't know, I'll tell you next week whenever I'm holding my son for the first time, right? And I'm like, I must be dreaming. This is too good to be true. Maybe then I would actually think this is a dream because I was already dreaming that he was already born, if you remember that, and I was angry. Well, now when I'm actually holding him, I'm like, this is the dream and it's real. But let me tell you what. The Lord restoring me by dying on the cross for my sins, giving me pardon for all that I have done, and not giving up on Isaac because all that Isaac has done. And saying, no, I'm not leaving you, Isaac, to the devastation for eternity that you deserve. I'm not leaving you to that. I have restored your fortune on the cross. I've already done that. That is even better and even more like a dream than me holding my son. Maybe we trivialize the gospel, but let me tell you, the miraculous love of God, that he would love me despite who I am, is greater than anything in this life, even me holding my son. That God would love me and die on the cross for me in my place is greater and more like a dream. Really, because it's that unimaginable than anything else. It's that incredible. So it's like a dream. It also gives us reason to rejoice regardless of our circumstances. And we talked about that this morning, right? Paul wrote about the overflowing gratitude and thanksgiving that he has while wearing shackles. Thinking about the cross of Christ, does it bring me overwhelming gratitude and joy? I don't think as much as it should. I think oftentimes I can make it very simple and just another part of my life, but wow, I should be overwhelmed with joy of what God has done for me. The fortune that he's given me on the cross and how that has transformed me also, I think, is to be seen as great by others. If we go on to verse 3, it says, "Then they said, among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. They see our lives impacted by the gospel, Christ dying on the cross for us, and they should say, God has certainly touched these people. Their lives are transformed because of it. It is noticeable what he has done in their lives." And I think about, is that true for me? Has the cross of Christ, his past work of restoring me, has that impacted me so much that the nations, other people that I interact with, are they saying, man, God has truly done something in his life? I don't know what it is. I'll have to ask him. But evidently, something miraculous has happened, so much so that he is completely transformed and different than anyone else I've ever met. And I think about, is that true? Do people say that about how transformed I am, how impacted I am by what God has done in restoring me because of the cross? I pray that is the case. And not only are others to be so impressed by what he has done for me on the cross, but I personally am also to say, wow, he has done great things for me. Do you see that? Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are indeed glad. May we not be, please think about this. May you and I not be the ones who tell God he has not done enough for us. Oftentimes we can complain to God and say, God, why? Come on, why, God, why? May in that moment we think about what he's done on the cross and say, God, I repent. I am so sorry because you have indeed done great things for me and I am so glad. Think about if I were to receive the life of Job, everything stripped from me, everything taken from me, my wife, my son, everything. Would I curse God and die? Or would I still say, he's done great things for me, I'm glad? Would I? Would you? He has restored your fortunes because of his past work on the cross. And may we say, we are glad, for you have done great things. So that is the past work of God that he has done, verses 1 through 3, but then also verses 4 through 6 also talk about the reality that God is yet to do something great, a full restoration for us that we still long for. Let me read again verses 4 through 6. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. This is what we long for. Though already restored, we still long for that moment when our tears are turned to shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You and I stand in the middle, the already restored yet longing for restoration. This in-between gap leads to rejoicing while simultaneously mourning and weeping at the same time. We see that in 2 Corinthians 6. It's very simple. We're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Right? This is the already restored rejoicing. Thank God that we've been restored, yet sorrowful, longing for a restoration. But I want to just encourage you, as we go back to Psalm 126, as you wait for that yet-to-come restoration, I promise I'm wrapping up here, as we wait for that yet-to-come restoration, may your troubled heart, if your heart is hurting and troubled by pain and hurt, whatever is going on in your life, I hope that your soul is built up and encouraged knowing these few things, that it will be a greater blessing soon to come than you could ever fathom. It'll be like a river overflowing after a lifetime in the desert. A blessing greater than you can fathom. It'll be like the endless harvest after a lifetime of starving. It'll be a blessing greater than you can ever fathom, and it will be a joy greater than you can ever fathom. At this restoration, God will wipe away every tear and replace it with shouts of joy. No longer will we cry, but instead all we can do is shout for joy. That is what we have yet to come. Would your troubled heart just be encouraged in that? Whatever is going on for you, would you know that is what you can cling to while sorrowful, rejoicing? Two encouragements as we wrap up. Would you celebrate God's work of restoration for you on the cross already? If you're struggling to do that, I just encourage you. If you're saying, I'm struggling to celebrate, I'm struggling to rejoice, my heart just isn't there, it's hard for me to say I'm rejoicing because what's right in front of me, I just encourage you to spend some time in meditation and prayer, thinking about where you would be without the cross and what he has done for you already to restore you. May we celebrate what he's already done, and may we long for a future restoration, knowing it will come. And may all of our hearts cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for you. We are thankful, God, for the gospel, that you love sinners such as us. God, we are thankful that you have already restored us, a gift that we could never repay you for, a gift we don't deserve, a gift that is far greater than we could ever fathom. A perfect God dying, being punished for us because of our love for you, because of your love for us. And so, God, we thank you for your restoration that you have already given us, and yet at the same time our heart longs, God, to be fully restored in perfect communion with you and walking face to face. No more sorrows, walking face to face with you in Eden, the new heavens and the new earth. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. We give you praises for that as we long for it. In your name we pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.